God's big story. Creation, you know, we were created in the image of God. In Genesis 21, talks about, you know, God created great whales and every living creature that moves. And 25 says, God made the beast of the earth after its kind, cattle after its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth after its kind. And then in 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of man, he created him, male and female, he created them. So that was creation, made in the image of God. And then sin enters, man tries to get a little too big for his own shoes, defies God, tries to be like God. Sin enters, redemption then from Jesus Christ, coming and doing, paying the debt that we could not pay. And then, of course, restoration after salvation, each one being restored to God. And collectively, as a as the body of Christ being restored to God. So that's the big story we have to keep in mind. Now, in today's culture, right, it's easy to be relevant if you don't care about being faithful. And it's easy to be faithful if you don't care about being relevant. But the challenge for us is to remain faithful and to be relevant. And that's very much at odds with a great deal of our culture, our current culture. There are so many divisions between people. Common ground is harder to find with regard to big questions. People dismiss opposing views out of hand. Like-mindedness, though, is comfortable, isn't it? It's easy to stay in the comfort circle. I got a fortune cookie the other day. And they don't really do fortunes, you know that. They just say, you know, quirky little things, pithy little things. But mine said, comfort zones are most often expanded through discomfort. Isn't that true? Right? So here I am. No. So let's begin with the end in mind. Four questions we want to focus our attention on as we walk in the world as ambassadors of truth. Begin with the end in mind and ask yourself, what good can we celebrate? Can we protect? What good can we promote and preserve? So we look for the good things, and we see if we can defend those and keep those in the forefront. What is missing that we can contribute to society, to the culture? What evil can we stop? And what brokenness can we restore? The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So there are some arguments and thoughts out there that are contrary, clearly, to the gospel. So what is a worldview? A worldview is not something we look at. It's something we look through, right? So they're like lenses, like belief glasses, right? How we live exposes our worldview, our belief system. So, you know the old saying, what you do speaks so loudly, I can hardly hear what you're saying. What we do shows what our worldview is. So, how does someone explain, how do we develop our worldview? The sum total of our experiences, observations, examples, the thoughts, and the schooling, everything we have, kind of develops our worldview. It comes from the conclusions we make about these five questions. Big questions that need to be answered to formulate a worldview. And I use this, I don't know if it's not really much of an acronym, but it's something I can remember them with. Okay, MOMDI, Mom Die. Okay, good, very good. So, how do you answer these questions? Meaning, what is our purpose? Is there a purpose for us being here? Where did we come from in our origin? Were we made? How were we made? Did we just develop accidentally? Morality, who determines right and wrong? And then, of course, destiny, what happens after we die? And our identity. Is being a human being special or not? A lot of people get our identities in a few different ways. And sadly, in Western cultures, humans, we've stopped asking ourselves some of the bigger metaphysical questions, if you will, to understand our identity. And now we let our behaviors or our temptations or our predilections create our identity. So these are the four steps that James Marcia, he's a social scientist, tells us this is how identities are formulated. The laissez-faire, there's no exploration. Nobody's asking those questions. They just don't bother. So they sort of, whatever falls at them is what they absorb. Then there's acquiescence. You'll commit to something without wrestling with those questions. Might be, you know, parents or peers or something. But just say, hey, that, yeah, I guess that's who I am, that's what I do. Then there's vacillation, right? The constant exploration without commitment. Oh, you know, the very, you know, so open-minded that everything's spilling out, right? All that exploration and no commitment, constantly looking for something else. And then, of course, there's the last one, which is called achievement. You've wrestled with these issues. You've wrestled with these questions. You've come to conclusions, and then you commit to them. So, why does society deal with identity the way it's dealing with? You know, very often we get the old, you know, to be spiritual is a weak reliance. And society or culture is really more inclined to take behaviors or temptations or predilections as evidence of this is who I am. People put belief and knowledge at two different ends of a spectrum. But belief and knowledge are, they're interrelated. You can't have belief without knowledge. You know, it's not an empty-headedness to have faith. Faith comes with a great deal of knowledge attached to it. Kids who wallow in adolescence, not coming to an identity, won't be men and women who stand against evil and injustice. They won't shape the culture, it will shape them. It's kind of where we are in the culture in a great many ways. Society runs to the state for answers to virtually all problems. You know, the state's response to a crisis is what? More regulation, more rules. Right? Oh my gosh, we just, something happened, what do? We make more rules and regulations. Edmund Burke said this, he said, men are qualified for civil liberty in the exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. We don't have a lot of people that do that. And the culture is certainly telling us we don't really need to. So virtue as the antidote, a well-kept heart, that's a C.S. Lewis I forget which book it is, but that's a quote from him. You know, we get a great deal of information, a lot of information overload out there from peers, from parents, from the world. We need discernment. And the word, you know, discernment means to judge well. If we're passive about information, we let others think for us. If, you know, the old saying, if two of us agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. Every tweet, every post, every movie, speech, commercial, song, sermon, they all contain ideas, most of which are unexamined, unfortunately. Gregory of Nyssa, St. Gregory of Nyssa said, concepts create idols. Only wonder comprehends anything. So the wonder of this world and asking the bigger questions, what is this all about? Why, you know, how is this universe created? Wisdom, of course, wisdom as we flow through information, you know, and using discernment, you get information to knowledge to wisdom. But wisdom predates creation. Let me read this to you quickly. Out of Proverbs 8, the Lord brought, this is about wisdom. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Wisdom is there, and it's been there since before creation. So, ideas. Ideas are sometimes true, sometimes false, right? Ideas travel. They're in our heads. They're in our habits, our actions. They can be like a plague, or they can be like an inoculation. Some of the bad ideas throughout history, right? Easy to pick these ones up. Slavery, socialism, body image issues, polygamy, ethnic or racial inferiority, communism, political correctness. Right? These are all bad ideas that have taken hold, taken root in the minds of people. For what reason? Because they have not considered them the way they should. They spread with what is called gradualism or incrementalism. Right? The definition of that from a social perspective is a policy of making changes, especially social changes, by degrees. And we're all familiar with changes in society by degrees. Consider some of the changes that, some of us in this room have seen over the last 40, 50, 60 years, right? Devaluing the roles of a family by demeaning the role of a homemaker back in the sexual revolution. Devalue the underpinnings of faith by challenging its use in public places, the Bible in schools, prayer in schools. Devaluing the gift of life by changing the perception of a child in the womb and masking responsibility with the word choice. Devaluing life in its end stages by claiming that we should determine when life should end. Devaluing the sanctity of marriage by redefining what parties can be involved. Devaluing the economic freedoms of a capitalist format by calling it a zero-sum game. Devaluing faith by placing it at the opposite end of a spectrum of knowledge, painting faith as an anti-knowledge. These are some of the ideas that have gone around. Now, socialism, right? I want to talk about this, and people say, really? Are you going to bring this up at church? Yes, I am. In Marxist theory, socialism is the stage following capitalism in the transition of a society to communism. Anybody wondering why the push for socialism is so heavy lately in the political cycle? Very interesting. It's not without its obviously undertow purpose. Humanists, you've heard of humanists, the American Humanist Association, right? These essentially, it's just atheists masquerading with a different name. You know, I think sometimes when a name becomes has a negative connotation, they change it under the cover of darkness and call it something else. Okay? The new thing is progressive, and what they used to be became a bad word. So, humanists say they are. This is the American Humanist Association motto: "Good without a God, free of supernaturalism." They hold that their values have their source in human experience and culture. No God, no nothing. And atheism, obviously, has a dogma of evolution, which is a mandate. Now, these are not just different expressions of economic systems, political systems. These are worldviews manifesting themselves in these systems. Okay, and to be honest, they are a direct attack on Christianity, and I'll explain that in a minute. So atheism has a worldview, right? So what's the atheistic worldview? I want to read something. Again, you'll say, really? Yes. Man has been extremely successful in the struggle with nature. Not thanks to his faith in God and in divine assistance, but in spite of his faith, he achieves his conquests thanks to the fact that in practical life and in all serious matters, he invariably conducts himself as an atheist. In practice, no less than in theory, communism is incompatible with religious faith. The Christian Catechism teaches that the church is a society of the faithful who are united by a common creed, by the sacraments, etc. For the communist, the church is a society of persons who are united by definitive sources of income at the cost of the faithful, at the cost of their ignorance, and the cost of their lack of true culture. That's from the Marxist. This is an anti-Christian, anti-God conquest. Now, remember, I don't know, again, I'm throwing out quotes that I don't necessarily haven't sourced it, but this one I liked. It says, the Christian does not grow tired in the fire or the water, but grows drowsy in the sunshine. Right? What we see all around us, we kind of incrementally, we stopped paying attention sometimes. So what are the worldview belief glasses that the secular or anti-theist believes, right? What is our pre-existing? In the pre-existence, there was nothingness. From a Christian perspective, there was God. What's the authority? Self. Christians? God. Origin? Accidental evolution. Our belief of origin is that we are created in God's image. The purpose for the atheist is survival. Purpose for a Christian is fellowship with God and others. Awareness. How did we develop awareness? It's just how we developed. For some reason, they think they can explain that. Awareness comes from the soul. Accountability. If there are no moral absolutes in atheism, there's nothing there for accountability. From God's perspective, it's God's law and moral standard. Culture, loosely organized for self-survival, basically, for the atheistic, anti-theist. It's a zero-sum game. And rights come from others and the state. In Christian culture, we're organized to know God and respect others. Equality is a Christian principle. You know, when we go to other countries as the United States at times, and we try to defend human rights, that is not just a, the label democracy. That is a Christian worldview we are trying to bring about. Think about the how can you have a basic value of it as a human being if you don't believe that you're built in God's image, right? It doesn't happen. These are just pawns in a cycle, evidently. So in our destiny, in the atheistic viewpoint, destiny is nothingness. Destiny is judgment and reward from a Christian perspective. So, really, the atheistic view is they're living in an episode between two oblivions. There was nothing, here we are, now there'll be nothing. It's a little hard to get your head around. You would think that, considering they oftentimes consider themselves intellectuals, that they would think one that little deeper. Now, when we look at our pluralistic society, right, the whole many ways to God thought, you know, you get the bumper sticker, you know, there's many ways. Remember Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, if you have a coexist mentality that everyone is right, you're essentially embracing what is clearly not true so you don't offend others. Right? That's what it comes down to. Some of these things are mutually exclusive. They cannot exist and be right at the same time. Islam, for instance. In Islam, in the Quran, the Book of the Woman, Issi is the name for Jesus that they put in there, but essentially, they say Jesus did not die. It was a trick. Okay? So here you have, you know, this now monotheistic. We're Trinitarian monotheists, but from an Islamist monotheism, they deny the deity of Jesus. So those two things can't exist. They can't be right at the same time. Just even the simple Unitarian versus Trinitarian, that can't be right. You can't have God is only one versus God is one God in three persons. They cannot coexist in truth. So, anybody know this guy? Remember him? Right? This is the kind of guy that you ask a question, ask, what time is it? And he tells you how the watch is made. Right? So you can picture Norm Peterson sitting at the end of the bar at Cheers. Right? Hey, Cliffy, how'd you get here? Cliff, of course, responds, "Hey, Nami, I've been pondering that myself. How do any of us get here?" "It's a commonly known fact there, Nam, that millions of years ago, we evolved. from worms. You know, night crawlers and dillies and such. Right? That's Norm. It's Norm Peterson. So, Cliff was a fountain of misguided, confused, commonly known facts, which we have a great deal of out there. Now, I do not want to spend too much time on this because it was Communion Sunday, as I said, and I just kind of forgot how much time I would have. So, I want you to see that from an atheistic perspective, evolution is absolutely necessary, right? They can't function without the theory of evolution perpetuating itself. And many of us grew up with some of these images in school, in the textbooks, etc., right? So what, and I am going to skim over this quickly, but up on the left-hand side is really what Darwin saw when he was on the Galapagos. He saw different beaks on a bird. And he said, well, these beaks from one bird, this must be evolution changes, etc., right? 160 years ago he did that. This is an unproven hypothesis 160 years later. Now, people said Darwin was a theist and believed that God was the ultimate lawmaker, but he was coming up with these ideas, and at the time, the fossil record did not show, and actually was showing counter to his idea that gradual evolution would take place. So this tree of life you see in the middle, there is absolutely zero transitional fossils in the fossil record that prove any actual evolution of kind, any changes of kind. But it's still perpetuated, isn't it? So it can't explain what is called the Cambrian explosion. And as way of a little bit, we're actually going to do a series here at church in the late summer, early fall, on creationism versus evolution. All right. I just want you to read. I'm going to read this to you because it is. I thought it was fascinating. This is from a Dr. Wells who was quoted in Lee Strobel's Case for a Creator. He said, "In fact, Darwin knew the fossil record failed to support his tree. He acknowledged that major groups of animals, he called them divisions, or now called phyla, appeared subtly in the fossil record. That's the Cambrian explosion. His theory predicts a long history of gradual divergence from a common ancestor. The fossil evidence, even in his day, showed the opposite, the rapid appearance of phylum-level differences in what's called the Cambrian explosion. Actually, fossil discoveries over the last 150 years have turned his tree upside down, showing that the Cambrian explosion was even more abrupt and extensive than scientists once thought." But yet it's still perpetuated out there as a theory, because it needs to be by a people who do not want a God. So, you know, there's a great deal of these embryos that you see over here. That was actually, this was fraudulent. This is a man by the name of Haeckel who falsified, just used the same carvings and reprinted these things to show that everything had this common look from development. And, you know, evolutionists think of common descent. Christians understand common design. And the two, you know, there's a kind of a confirmation bias people use when they're looking to prove something that they think should be there. They see what they want to see. I was going to put up a quick video clip, but I won't do that. But we'll do this in the fall. We'll definitely look to this. But I want you to know that I was watching a National Geographic show the other day, and they actually put up a disproved 1953 experiment by a man named Miller that said he could recreate the early atmosphere of the Earth with just electric charge through a couple of different gases. It was completely inaccurate information. It was disproved back in the 60s, and it's still being used on National Geographic as proof. Isn't that amazing? It's unreal. So, great deal of liberty taken in the artist's renderings. Keep that in mind as you think about these, by the way, are the same animals from the artist's rendering as these. Let me go back. These and these. They don't look anything alike. They'll get a couple of bones. They'll interpret things. They will put, tails and flippers and blowholes in things that they don't even have the structure for. So Darwin basically said in his hypothesis, he said, you know, if it could be shown, demonstrated that a complex organ existed that could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Now, when you think of irreducible complexity, that's what that's called, right? It's like the mousetrap, right? You need all the parts working in the mousetrap for it to function. It can't just slowly grow little parts, and then all of a sudden one day they all work together. That doesn't work. It doesn't happen. The eyeball, think about that. Was it just this gelatinous ball in the front of the skull that just sat there for millions of years, and then suddenly somebody said, whoa, it's bright out. But that is not the way irreducible complexity works. So, and I will say in defense that the only good thing I think that came from Darwin was his grandson, who was a writer, a very good golf writer, by the way. Anyway, that's the only, that's right, it's my plug. I'm sorry, I'm done. Very good. So, an undertow, right? We've got this creeping below the surface in an undertow, an implicit quality, emotion, or influence underlying the superficial aspects of something and leaving a particular impression. That is what is happening today. Anti-theist, socialist, evolutionists are making very effective roads in our society. Think about this. If we have a generation who, in large part, and not majority necessarily, but in large part are embracing things like socialism, what do you think the next step is? So, silence. Aldous Huxley, I wouldn't recommend reading much of his stuff, but he did say one thing that I thought was interesting. He said, great is truth, but still greater, from a practical point of view, silence is silence about truth. Simply by not mentioning certain subjects, totalitarian propagandists have influenced opinion much more effectively than they could have by the most eloquent denunciations. Not talking about something, right? Choosing not to discuss something, it's political correctness, isn't it? I think what he meant here is, you know, still greater, is, in other words, it's very powerful. Powerful to have silence about truth. It does, because you've taken away the two options. You just now hold up one and talk about it. So what is God's perspective on suppressing the truth? In Romans 1, God says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So if they're without excuse, are they without hope? The church's obligation is to challenge people's world's views, right? We've got to challenge worldviews by presenting the gospel of the truth. If God said that, you know, to me, hey, the family down the street believed this stuff, and you didn't do anything, why? Or if you said, George, you played golf with a bunch of guys, and they didn't believe, or they believed some of this nonsense, why didn't you present the truth of the gospel? I don't want to have to answer that question when I get there. Greatest commandment, and the second is like it, right? That Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're going to love our neighbor, even the ones that don't agree with us, even those who, you know, are not like-minded, we need to present the truth to them. We need to be prepared to present the truth to them. So, you know, our identity, it requires believing and belonging. And God's big story, those 4 points, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that's God's big story. We're created in the image of God. Israel, if you remember, was constantly reminded of God's choosing them. Always had to be brought back. He was leading them. He was rescuing them constantly. They had a greater purpose. In Psalm 119:18, it says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law, out of your law. God's word is amazing. And, you know, as Mark alluded to this morning, just the timing of Christ's crucifixion and death was in keeping with the way things, just his precision is just amazing. You know, science has been wrestling with, you know, space, time, and matter, and all that stuff for years. And in the very beginning of Genesis, we hear, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, and earth, matter. And we're wrestling with it constantly, trying to, and that's fine. Exploring, I think science is good when it pursues the truth, to uncover the truth. And I think science, despite, you know, the confirmation bias when they're looking to prove their own theory, if they're honest about science, it uncovers God. It uncovers the truth of God. So the question is, are we a storyless culture? I think, you know, in America, we very much, many people are without a story. They are without an understanding of who they are. They don't know they're made in the image of God. They think they're, you know, like Cliffy said, you know, worms and such. So what? How do we, you know, fill the vacuum? So along the way, when we're engaging with people, we don't want to thump them, but we want to have good questions. We have to ask good questions. What do you mean by that when they give a definition or a term? Well, you clarify that. What do you mean by that? How do you know that's true when they make an assertion, right? Assertions require arguments. No, it's evolution. Well, how do you know that's true? Explain to me, where's the evidence for that? How did you come to that conclusion? What process of thinking did you use to get to that conclusion? And then, of course, what if you're wrong, right? Blaise Pascal, he was a mathematician, and, you know, they named some computer programming after him, and brilliant man and a believer. And he said, you know, if Christians are wrong, this is his wager, if Christians are wrong and atheists are right, nothing is eternally lost, right? Everybody's going to nothing. But if Christians are right, then atheists will pay an eternal price for unbelief. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So that's the hope of the gospel. And that is a big responsibility to bring to the world, to bring to your neighbors. So good questions help us keep our hearts and our heads above the noise, you know, because whenever it's interesting how people will spout out an awful lot but not explain themselves well. So we can help, you know, these kind of questions help us deal with people, one person at a time in a broken world. So do you know an atheist, an agnostic, a humanist? Are you ignoring them because it's uncomfortable? Have you prepared to engage with them? Like-mindedness is comfortable. If you look for God in the laboratory, you won't find him. If you look for him in the courtroom, the evidence is overwhelming. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not spiritual. I mean, are spiritual, they are not carnal. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, and it, you know, we always go into Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But before that, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, because of that, in other words, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, Paul went into Athens and tried to learn about the Athenians, and he explored their worship habits and all of that. And he ended up preaching the truth, preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was rejected by a lot of people. But he also had some people who converted and understood the gospel and followed him. So, you know, we're not going to be batting 1,000. We know that. So ideas and arguments exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So what are our obligations to the truth? To go into all the nations. Let's do the same. One person at a time. All right? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge your word is to us and the truth that it is, Lord. I pray that you would give us the courage to speak to people who are uncomfortable to speak to. I pray you'd give us the ability to be reasonable and ask good questions and be able to just show them the love of Christ in our manner, in our way. And their lies and their misguided beliefs, Lord, will crumble when presented with the truth. And we just thank you and pray that you would prepare the hearts of people this week for us to talk to witness to, and to show your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.